Family has priority. She is almost as beautiful as I am. Say hi. One time I was speaking in Lexington, and she came straight to the stage, and she got there and she sat on the chair behind me. Imagine, continue the sermon if you can. We are very blessed. So many times we don't appreciate the blessings that we have. So many times we take them for granted. Don't appreciate family, don't appreciate job, don't appreciate health until you lose them. Enjoy God's blessings, praise Him for it. Learn to be positive. It counts so much to learn to have a positive attitude. The way you speak influences the way you think and the way you act. And you can be thankful for something. I remember I told you about the lady in Cuba, $12 a month, and she was like happy that she has a job when others don't have a job. And she was eating rice because she could not afford anything else. When I gave them, I had from the plane a few little things with peanuts. When I gave them the peanuts, they didn't know what that is. And I started to feel bad that my refrigerator is packed, and I have three refrigerators and three freezers and a big pantry, and sometimes my wife has to clean because some of them go old. And we comment, oh, we are out of oil again. And I thought to myself, that lady was happy that she has rice. And we forget to praise the Lord for so many blessings. I wonder, how does He feel? If you lived in Cuba or in North Korea or in Iran, imagine you will not have freedom, you will not have much food, and we have so much. And we, like when we came to America, 21 years ago, we are very well to do in Romania. If you read my book, we are very well to do in Romania. But nevertheless, there was no variety to choose from. You would go to the store and there was a limited thing of items. When we came here and went to a Walmart and I saw so many types of yogurt, I was unable to eat yogurt because I didn't know which one to choose. I would have to taste all of them to know which one is good. And eventually it took me 2 months to taste all of them and to decide that I like the cherry yogurt, you know. But so much variety, and people get used, and people don't appreciate what they have, don't appreciate freedom, don't appreciate family, don't. We need to, if we spend time praising the Lord, we will not struggle so much. Because when you praise God, it helps you understand how good He is, that, and the fact that you can trust Him even when you don't understand what is going on. Because faith is not for you to understand what is going on in order to trust. That's science. Faith is for you to understand when you are in darkness and you don't know tomorrow and you don't understand the thing. But you know Him, and because you know Him, you decided that you can trust Him even when you go through the valley of shadow of death. Remember, in the Bible verse, it doesn't say when you go to, it says when you go through. That means that He will get you out. Do you follow me? And so, by the way, last night we had some questions and answers. And people came and they expressed thankfulness. And I said, praise the Lord, because a sermon can do something, but questions and answers would answer to their very need. But people came to me and they said, we had some other questions that we didn't ask yet. I'm going to start answering one and then we'll go to our subject. We talk about surrender. It's easy to say surrender. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's easy to say it, but how do you do it? What is the process that you can fully surrender? Because that's more difficult than to give money to church or to keep Sabbath or to eat healthy. All those are good, but they are easy. They are easy. It takes a little will, a little ambition, a little, I don't know, determination, perseverance. My wife can go 2-3 weeks without food. I fast too, every day, the most 4 hours. But she can fast 2-3 weeks, and she says, I have energy, I feel fresh. In my mind, how can you have energy when you don't eat? I need to eat 3 times, 4 times, 10 times a day, and the more I eat, the more energy I have, you know? But people can put in their mind and do it, you know? It's not the same with the Holy Spirit. How are you filled with God's presence? You remember, I tell this story. I like water. I hope in heaven God will let me build my house on the water. And if you want to be on the water, we can be neighbors. I don't mind that. As long as you don't take my boat, you know. But anyway. So, I like water. When I was small, my mom put a little tub, I don't know how to call it, so tall, like this shape, and in the front yard, and she would put water in that tub, and bubble foam, and it was like 115, 120, it was 43 Celsius. I don't know how much is Fahrenheit, but around 115, more or less, I don't know. I could be wrong, doesn't matter. It was extremely hot. And I would get in the water and feel refreshed and cooled down. And once in a while, I would get headaches because of the sun. And I would get under the water and then get up again and feel good, feel happy. And one time when I asked my father, why do you pray so much? He told me, you remember how you get in the water? I said, yes. And how good you feel when you are all surrounded by water, above, beyond, front, left, right, etc. I said, yes. And my father said, this is how I get when I pray. I get all surrounded by God's presence and filled with the Holy Spirit, all above and beyond. And the love of God that surpasses any understanding, that is deeper and wider, and it's all around me. And my father said, I feel cooled down and I just rejoice to be in God's presence. That's the experience that we need, actually. We can talk about God quite a lot, go to church quite a lot, and be miserable. And go home and struggle, and go to prayer and struggle, and have hidden life, and basically live a double life. Unless we learn what relationship with God means, we will never really be Christians. We will only be Adventists. Did you hear what I said? And those are two different things. We should be both. But we should be first Christians and then Adventists. Am I saying something against our church? No. I believe in our church. I don't believe that we have the best people. I just believe that we have the best understanding of the Bible. But that doesn't give us more merits. It gives us more responsibility. And it would be very irresponsible to go to people and pretend that we are better, because we are not. Unless we love the way Jesus loved and care for people the way Jesus cared, we are not better. Amen. Now let me say this. How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? People come to me and people say, I've been praying and I still sin. Hey, except Jesus, I don't remember anybody that didn't sin. Do you follow me? Paul, the apostle, says, I don't do what I want, I do what I hate. Who is going to save me from this body? You remember? So what is the point? Listen carefully. We are too much concerned with self. I'm not talking now about bad stuff. Sin. I'm not talking about regular stuff, job, health. I am not talking about good stuff, forgiveness, salvation, eternal life. We should be able to give up not only the bad, but the good too. Before we give up everything, including good, God cannot work. Our good ideas, our good plans, when you compare them with God's plans, there is a distance from heaven to earth between God's planning and our planning, between God's thinking and our thinking. We don't know tomorrow, therefore our plans are bad, because if we knew the whole picture, we could plan a little better. God knows what happens tomorrow. And therefore, when you plan something about your life, could be good, but in God's eyes, bad for you. Therefore, we first need to ask God to give us the power to give it up. When you pray that, that's going to be painful. And because it's painful, people give it up praying for. I tell people the story, the stupid story with my van. You know the story. Probably all of you can tell the story. I mean, I had a Dodge Chrysler Great Caravan. I don't know, big caravan. I don't know how you call it. Dodge Grand Caravan Chrysler. I was in Andrews. I was poor. I was broke. I was a student. I had no money for food. Nevertheless, I had a luxury car. Now, the car had all the whistles and bells. In that time, in 1999, to have a car with a big screen TV was a big deal. Right now, everybody has TV in the car. But in 1999, you would pay big money. And it was like a big screen TV and video games and lights inside and wood around. It was the luxury. When I would go to school, I would open the door to get out and then leave it wide open so the classmates could take a peek inside. And and I was like, well, God knew that I am stupid and proud. And God took the van from me. And if you had a Dodge, or if you have a Dodge, I will pray for you. Sell it before it's too late. Because it was a good car, but bad transmission. Bad transmission. The transmission broke. We were in Washington, D.C., visiting, and instantly got stuck in the second gear. And it would not switch to the third. And I stopped it and started, and again, it would not switch to the third. And then I turned it off, disconnected the battery to reset the computer from the transmission, connected the battery, started. Same story. I prayed. I even anointed the van, had prayer over the van, nothing. I had faith, nothing. And then I said, Lord, please, I need to get home. I was driving on the interstate with 25 miles per hour. Everybody was showing me some strange signs. Honk, blowing the horn. And I was like, leave me alone. It doesn't go faster. It is a Dodge. When I got home, I hated the van with all my heart. I don't know if you ever had experienced that hate. I got off the van. I started to kick the tires. My wife said, honey, calm down. You are a pastor. I purchased a transmission secondhand. I paid about $450. I paid another about $500 labor, installed the transmission, and put it for sale. Let somebody have it. Guess what? Nobody wanted the thing. It's like everybody knew the Dodge has bad transmission. So I lowered the price, put it on Craigslist, put it on eBay, put it in front of the mall, in front of Walmart, big signs, luxury van. Nobody called. I lowered the price again. I put it on the newspaper. 6 months. I prayed, Lord, help me sell the junk. I had faith. Nobody called. Eventually, I had to drive it. So I started to drive it again. 2 weeks later, the transmission broke again. Oh, I was terminated. I was a student. No more money. I had to buy again another transmission, pay labor again. Man, I just started to labor. Lord, please, 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 help me get rid of this junk. Nothing. I was driving to Beloit and preaching on prayer. And I said to the church, you need to learn that in all things, God should be involved. Small or big, there is nothing too small for him not to care. There is nothing too big for him not to be able to solve it. But when you learn that he cares, you need to learn to know him enough to trust him with all the matters of your life to the point that you don't ask him to serve you, but you ask him to help you to serve him. So in your prayer, you don't ask him to solve your problems, but you surrender your problems to him and ask him to take them off, that you give it up, all good or bad, all. You give it to him. The reason we don't give it to him is because while we say we trust him, we in fact don't trust him. and you don't feel good before we solve it. And I said, you need to learn to trust him enough that you fully give it to him and move on and forget it to the price that you lose it. And you are willing to lose everything, including your life. And before you learn to lose it, you will never be a Christian. Because Jesus says that whatever you want to save, you lose. And whatever you are willing to lose, that's what you save. And Jesus says, whoever doesn't give up job and homes and mother and father, and the easiest one, the mother-in-law, and all the other things, whoever doesn't give up everything is not worthy to be my disciple. You remember? Okay. So I was telling the church, you need to learn to give it up to the point that you fully trust in him and you are not preoccupied. Satan enslaves you with these things. You are not preoccupied with these things anymore, but you are all about him and serving him and fully trusting that he knows your life. He's God and he's able and he cares enough that if he gave Jesus, he will take care of you. And that honors him if you have that type of surrender and trust. So I was telling my church and not leaving it. So I am driving my van back and start praying, please help me sell the van. I've been praying for 6 months. Please help me sell the van. I've been fasting and I've been having faith. And you still don't answer. Like fasting and faith would manipulate God to have no choice but to do what we ask. And I said, please help me sell the van. And God spoke to me in my mind and said, you teach others and you don't live what you teach. I said, what do you mean? And God said, surrender it. I said, take it. It's not Mercedes. I don't care. And God said, okay, give it to me. I said, how much do you pay for it? And the Lord said, well, I want you to trust me. I said, Lord, I need something to drive. I mean, basically, I need to drive around when I go to my churches and I do visiting. And I need something and I have no money. And the Lord said, do you trust me or you just say it? I said, I trust you. Okay, surrender. I said, give me something for it. And the Lord said, you don't trust me. I said, Lord, I do struggle. I want to trust. Then just make a decision in faith and give it to me. In the moment, I said, okay, do whatever you want. If you want to pay me something, great. If not, great. I'm going to make a decision to surrender, fully surrender and trust. When Abraham finally surrendered his son, that's when he got his son. There is a quotation, I have it in my cell phone, that says, listen carefully, whatever, we say we have no idols, really? Oh, Israel worshipped a cow. How stupid could they be to worship a cow made of gold? They make it, and then they worship it. That's really stupid, isn't it? We don't do that. Really? We don't do that? There is a quotation that my wife came a few mornings ago and she showed me from the book Prayer, chapter 19, where it says, if I remember right, chapter 19, but I have it in my cell phone. It says, we also worship idols because we put our trust in the things that we make instead of putting our trust in God. We put our trust and safety in our homes, in our jobs, don't we? Yeah. And then she says, whatever we trust more than God, that's our idol. Hello? Oh, you heard me, didn't you? Oh, you are quiet. And then it says in the next quotation there, whatever comes between you and God and you are not able to surrender it fully, that's your God. Abraham's son came between him and God, and God had him give up his son. When he was willing to give up his son, then God gave his son back because nothing should come between you and God. Do you follow me? Do you follow me? And so then, whatever you are willing to surrender, that's what is blessed. Whatever you are willing to give it up, that's what is blessed, multiplied, and you actually get it. Whatever you keep, that's what is cursed, and you lose it. And that comes between you and God, and you have no God. You just have a theory of God, a religion of forms, called powerless, heartless. You heard me. And again, I don't know if you like it or not, but I don't care. So, we all suffer of that issue. It's a matter of trust. And so I had to say to myself, do I really love God to the point that I fully surrender the van and trust him that he'll provide? And it came in my mind right then, Remember what he has done for you in the past. We have nothing to fear unless we shall forget how God has led us in the past. You remember? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits. You remember? God telling Moses, write these things on stone. Tell them to your children, grandchildren, every morning and every night. As they remember how God has led them in the past, they will trust the Lord for the future. You remember? And so it came all in my mind. And I said, you know what? I need to surrender the van. I said, Lord, do whatever you want. In that moment, instantly, I had peace. In that moment, I got a phone call. One of my church members, Pam. Pastor, do you still have the van? Yes. I would like to buy it from you. I said, I'm not sure if I should sell it to you because you'll never come back to church. You'll hate me. She says, why? It has a bad transmission. She says, my brother fixed it for you. Her brother was the mechanic. She says, I know. That's the reason I want the van from you. Because anywhere I go to buy a van, they want 7, 8, 10,000. You ask for 4,000 and all I have is 1,500. Would you take 1,500? That was a lot less. I asked 4,500, you know. That was sacrifice. I got stomach pain. I mean, my stomach went like... And I said, 1,500? She said, that's all I have. And I said, you know, God told me to sell it for whatever or for free. Take it for whatever you have. She said, really? Thank you. And I said, Pam, tell me, why do you want the van? Well, you told us to serve the Lord. And I prayed, and I know nothing except to drive. And she said, I decided to drive people that have no car to church and to evangelism and children to school. And I need a van. And she said, I decided. And God inspired me to call you because I have no money to buy a new one. You know the sad part of the story? The funny part of the story? 10 years later, I called her and the van was still working. Oh! And so, and God provided right away. We got a Toyota Sienna, and that was a blessing. God provided for us. But let's go back to the subject. How do you surrender? How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you get filled with God's presence? Listen carefully, folks. We are a consumerism society. We want it all, and we want it now. God doesn't work that way. Spiritual growth, to grow to the statue of fullness of Christ. You remember the Bible verse? It's a process, not an event. Did you hear what I said? It's like children growth. Children, you don't see them. Zzz, okay, they are grown. They take time to grow and pain. Nice that you don't sleep. They cry like crazy. And whatever you do, they still don't burp, you know. And they get dirty diapers. You remember? It's painful. And you say, children are a blessing. Hey, you can have my blessings. It's painful. And so, spiritual growth is slow. And because it's slow, we don't have the patience with ourselves. God has patience with us. We have no patience with us. And because of we don't have patience with us, we have no patience with others around us. Do you follow me? And because we have issues, we blame others around, starting with family, for our own issues. And when husband and wife struggles, they struggle because they themselves have problems. And you blame her because it's your fault, and she blames you for her fault. And we blame each other for our own faults because we cannot stand our sins. And we are not willing to surrender. We are too proud. You heard me. And you are quiet again. And because of this process is so painful and takes so long time, we pray and ask God desperately for help, and tomorrow we fall again and we give up and get discouraged. Why? This is the key. I want you to hear now. This is the answer. It is simple. It is so simple that people don't take it. But you'll struggle until you take it. Because in this slow process, we put our eyes on self instead of putting our eyes on Christ. That's the answer. It is as simple as you heard it. Why do you get discouraged? Because you sinned again. How do you know that you sinned again? Because you are monitoring self. Stop monitoring self. God didn't ask you to be the judge of yourself or of others. God is the judge. He asked you to love people and to love God, and he asked you to keep your eyes on Jesus. As long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking on water. When he took his eyes off Jesus, he was sinking. The song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look fully in his wonderful face. You know the song, don't you? The problem we have is that we keep our eyes closely on us and others around us, like God called us to be the judge. You are not the judge. And if you were, it would be a disaster. If I was the judge, nobody would go to heaven. Trust me. I am picky. I am crazy picky. When my wife puts the toothpaste and the shampoo and this and that, I go and rearrange them. And she says, leave it alone. No. Put them organized. I'm picky. Nobody can get away with anything. It's hard to live with me. She's patient. Too patient. It drives me nuts how patient she can be. We are difficult people. Let's acknowledge it. And if we keep our eyes on self and we fail, we get discouraged because we want to succeed in everything we do, don't we? And because we don't succeed, we get discouraged. And discouragement is Satan's strongest weapon, because a fully discouraged Christian is a fully useless Christian. When Satan got you discouraged, he got you, period. Because you have no more faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because that's the tool that God uses to help you. It is the vehicle, the tube that God connects with you is faith. Through faith, you allow God to work. Basically, it's all impossible to understand. When God gives you righteousness, how does it work? When God forgives you, how does it work? When God says you are righteous and you know you are a stinker, how does it work? When Jesus says, when you confess, in that moment, you are forgiven and cleansed, and you know that you are the same stinker, how does it work? By faith. When you go to God and say, I'm sorry, and you did it again, and you did it yesterday, and you may do it again tomorrow, and you don't feel good praying because you know that you don't deserve to go before God. You don't even pray. Satan wants you to feel bad because guilt is Satan's tool to make you not go to prayer and give it up and become bitter with yourself and others around. But God wants you to forget self, stop monitoring self. It's none of your business. You are not in the business of saving self. You have no power to change self. You have no power to change your heart. You have no power to change your temper. You have no power to overcome sin. We need to realize we are nothing. As long as you think you can do something, you'll struggle. Good luck. Keep trying. When we understand that we have no power, we may be able to do in our job, build this speaker, build that house, make this sweater. Those things we can do, but we cannot change a heart. We need to understand that and give up the attempt to straighten ourselves or others around us. God didn't call you to fix your wife or your husband to make them good. Stop trying to change them. God called you to love them with the price of self-sacrifice. God called you to be like Christ, to love them deeply to the point that you show them mercy. And God says, I want mercy, not sacrifice. The word sacrifice in Hebrew there, it's rituals, ceremonies. God says, I want mercy. I want compassion. I want love. I want justice. I want fairness. This is what I expect from you. I called you to love. Let me do the justice with you and others. Let me do the change. Let me do the judgment. Let me do those things. Let me do the salvation. You are called to love and to serve, period. Do your job, let me do my job. Do you follow me? People who judge others are spiritually sick. A judgmental church is a sick church, is not attractive. When you go in a church, they should embrace you, pray for you, love you, praise the Lord, and not say, you have earrings. Let them alone. You are not better after 20 years or 30 years of being an Adventist. You still criticize gossip. You still sin in hiding. Leave them alone. God didn't call you to judge them. Love them as Jesus loves them, because that love makes them feel good, makes them come again and start growing and understanding Christ. And as they get close to Christ and open their eyes, Christ can change their hearts, and then the rings disappear, not of your work, but of the Holy Spirit's work. Amen. Do you follow me? Amen. We need to bring people to Christ, not people to doctrines. Amen. Am I saying the doctrines are bad? No. It's just that without Christ, they have no power to transform. Do you follow me? As we lead people to Christ, we ourselves need first to get Christ. Therefore, in the change process, you need to fix your eyes on Christ. And every time Satan would tempt you to look to self and say, you are not good enough. You say like Marty, like Luther. Luther said when Satan came in, you remember? You remember? What castle? You tell me. Wittenberg. We say in Europe, Wittenberg. I've been there. Have you been there? Anybody? I've been there. Have you seen the ink on the wall? I've seen it. Satan came physically to him, in physical body, and said, you cannot be saved. Remember when you cheated, remember when you lied, remember. All truth. All sins that Luther actually committed. You cannot go to God in prayer. You cannot change yourself. You cannot. You are a sinner. This is who you are in your heart. This is who you are. And Luther said, yes, you are right. I cannot change myself. But Jesus' blood cleanses me, and Jesus' power saves me and changes me. And he said, get behind me, Satan. And he took the ink and threw at Satan. And Satan disappeared, and ink hit the wall. And the ink is still on the wall. You know the story, don't you? So, every time Satan comes to you and says, you see, you did it again, you cannot change. You say, Jesus' blood is sufficient. I cannot change myself. I know myself. If you step on my shoes, I'm going to get stomach pain because my shoes need to be shiny always. And I get angry with you. Watch it. Trust me, I struggled with that for years. I was to the point that in Bucharest, I was taking the bus to school and I was hiding my feet under the chairs so people would not step on them, because then I would have to shine them again. And I hated people, and I got stomach pain. I could not go to school until my wife said, let them step on you. I said, no. She said, you'll always suffer of this. I said, okay. Oh, and I let them, and they started to step. And when I finally gave up, nobody stepped on me anymore. That's crazy. Whenever you learn to give it up, you win. Whenever you hold it, you lose. Do you follow me? Whoever saves his life, the Bible says, will lose it. Whoever gives his life up will save it. And so, going back, take your eyes off you. Stop monitoring you. When you come to me, people come to me and say, I keep repeating the same sins. I said, How do you know? That means that you are watching yourself. That's the problem. That's the issue. Your problem is not your problem. You think that's your problem. Your real problem is not your problem. Your real problem is that you don't keep your eyes on Jesus. That's your problem. Do you follow me? Whatever you go through is not your problem. Your problem is that you don't keep your eyes on Jesus. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you don't care where you are. I don't know if you heard me. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, you don't care where you are. You may be the thief on the cross. You may be the prostitute woman at the well. You may be Mary ready to be stoned. You may be whoever, Rahab. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, when you see him, you are happy and saved. Because, listen carefully, whoever calls the name of the Lord, my Bible says, will be saved. By the way, there is not to call him Lord. The translation in Greek is a continual tense. It's a present continual tense. That translated in English, who keeps on calling? Who keeps on calling the name of Jesus? You follow me? Not one time, but continually. And to call him is not to say it, but to invite him, please take over. Please come into my life, into my heart. Please come in. Please, I need you. I am nothing without you. I am all with you. Please, I trust you. I don't trust. Please come again and again, again and again. Whoever does that will be saved. Therefore, listen carefully now. It doesn't matter how holy you are, how many sins you overcome. That doesn't save you. Jesus' presence in your heart saves you. Therefore, in this growth process, you can be here, the thief on the cross, a sinner. You can be here, a regular Christian. You can be here, Mother Teresa, or you can be here, Paul the Apostle, sacrificing your life for Christ. Regardless where you are in the process, as long as you are in Jesus, you are saved. You can be here if you get out of Jesus. Doesn't matter how holy you are. When you are out of Jesus, you are lost. Because it's not your righteousness that saves you, but it is God in you, the hope of glory. Do you follow me? Therefore, you need to never focus on you or sin or problems. Israel didn't go to the promised land, not because of the giants, but because of lack of faith. You never focus on problems. You keep your eyes on Jesus. That's your work. Your work is not to change you. You'll never succeed. Your work is not to save you. You'll never succeed. Your work is to keep calling God's presence into your heart. Do you follow me? Amen. Therefore, when this growth process is slow, if you keep your eyes on the process, you become impatient and you give it up, you get discouraged. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you don't care where you are because you don't even monitor it. You don't know where you are any longer. You don't know what's going on because you know Him. And when you see how He is, when you see that you sinned again, and when you see that you did it again, and when you see that you don't know what to do, and when you see how you are, and see that He still answers your prayer. That's crazy. I just did it, and I pray, and He still answered my prayer. And you're like, wow, what a love. When you see that and keep your eyes on Him, the more you know Him, the more you understand His love. The more you understand His love, the more you love Him, the more you trust Him, and the more you surrender. And this is a process, I said. What means process? Time, slow. It's not an event. It doesn't happen. Pim, oh, I'm holy. No, it's slow, painful. Therefore, you see Him, and you don't look that you are still down. You say, wow, He's so good. And you love Him and say, please come more into me. Please fill me more. And you keep asking, give me thirsty for you. Give me hunger for you. Help me see you. Help me know you. Help me love you. And you call Him again, come into my life. And as you see Him, you love Him more and you don't know. But as you don't know what happened from yesterday to today, 5 years down the road, you look back and you say, man, I was that person and I am this person. So long time, you see that God has been working. Do you follow me? None of your business. How? None of your business when? That's His business. Your business? Keep calling His presence. Do you follow me? That's surrender. That's how it works. Why people don't do it? I tell you, 2 reasons. Number one, people have no patience. They want it now. God doesn't do that. God wants you to grow because through pain, gold is purified through fire. He wants you to become somebody, not Him to force you to change. He wants you to grow so you can help others also. But number two, people don't do it because people, while they say they want change, they don't want it yet. They want it tomorrow, not today. Do you follow me? Okay, enough. I answered that question. Let's go to the subject. That's the subject, actually. Huh? I need somebody. We have no time because of the branch that they have to prepare. I need somebody to give me 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 2 minutes, 1 minute, so I can fix. He already did? We are done. Let's pray. We didn't. I wanted to go into the sermon again, but I didn't manage to. No. We have one more session. No worries. Let's have prayer. Listen, folks. I'm asking you right now that you privately, each one alone, close your eyes and you talk to God. And you say, Lord, I'm not able to change myself. I have desire, but I have no power. Come into my heart. And when I forget, remind me. And when I fall, pick me up in your mercy and get me up again. And help me start the process again. Because the righteous, not the sinner, The righteous, the Bible says, falls seven times. But the Bible says he gets up right away again and keeps walking like nothing happened. Amen. You follow me? That's the difference. Sinner falls, stays in garbage like a pig. Righteous falls, gets up and keeps walking like nothing happened because he puts his eyes on Jesus. You follow me? Amen. Say, Lord, come into my heart. Help me keep my eyes on you. Help me call upon you every second, every moment, every hour, every day. When I forget, remind me. When I fall, pick me up in your mercy. I give you permission. In fact, I plead with you. Pick me up. Don't let me go. And help me call on you again. And as you keep doing your part, without you understanding, without you deserving, because of his grace, he will do his part. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for answering our honest, humble prayers. We cannot trust self, but we can take your word. We can trust you. We know that you have the power and you will finish what you started. We don't need to understand. We don't need to deserve. We just need to put our eyes on you, the beginner and the finisher of our salvation. Amen. We pray in Jesus' precious name and only in his merits. Thank you, Lord. Amen.